Let's look here in the Word of God. We'll go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I have a burden, and I've prayed real hard things in my life, not necessarily just in this moment, but I really have a confidence in God. I told Isaac this morning, we were talking a little bit while we were stuck there, and I said, you know, a lot of times we say or we hear it said that I see what God's doing. I really think that's probably not always not true, but there's an element we always don't see in what God is doing. And this morning, the Lord has brought a message, and I trust Him. I don't know where we all stand. I have no idea. I really don't. I look out at you, and you're the greatest people in the world. I feel like everyone here is just the same. If you are, then let God speak to you this morning and encourage you. But if you're not, there may be something that needs to happen. So my burden is really taking God seriously, and it almost has the reason I say what I say, because it's a message I would see when someone is not standing where they need to be, that they need to really get a hold of the need we have to take God seriously. I think in our world, there's a whole lot of, even in the Christian community, what do I feel like doing? Okay, that's what God's pleased with. The Lord is who He is, and He's never changed. And if that's who He was, then He would constantly be changing. He would be split personalities, because there would be multiple things that God was at one moment. It doesn't even make sense that that's how God operates. But that's what's happening. We need to take God seriously for who He is, for His expectations on our life, for what He desires out of our lives, okay? So God is not based on your impression of what's right. He's not based on your impression of what you would like Him to be. He is who He is. And that's why we have the whole Bible, and He gave us so much through the whole span of the scriptures that have been taken down, so we can get a hold of who He is. And we can know for certain that we're truly following the one true God. I like to say, in this, I almost feel like I'm getting a little off to go further into that. So I don't want to complicate it. God will show you who He is. We have to come recognizing that He is, and that He will show me who He is. If I get my conceptions out of the way, my sense of what's right and wrong, and I truly seek God for who He is. So I want us to just think about taking God seriously. If I had a board, I would have written it up there this morning. We don't. So I do. Obviously, I don't have eyes. So it's right here. Thank you. Taking God seriously. There's a verse we'll bring out that illustrates how the Lord is both someone who is our friend and someone who we live in subjection to. That's the completeness of it. What I feel a burden for us to understand. Yes, God is your friend. I don't want you to take what we say this morning and feel like God's not your friend. You have no greater friend than God, who is faithful to you when you are not faithful to Him, who continues to seek after you and to call for you and send His word to you and send His message to you and His gospel to us, even as we maybe have not even rejected Him. But just think about the rejection, but also about the times that we're just so busy that we're not listening. I mean, there's so many ways that God is faithful to us. He is absolutely our friend, but He is also to be in subjection to. He's someone we need to realize that He is calling the shots. We don't call the shots in any manner. They are His shots to call and not ours. And so this verse here in Hebrews 10th and the 26th, we'll start with 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully," and so we will probably hammer this home a little bit. This willfully here is voluntarily. So if we sin with intention after that we have received knowledge of the truth. Okay, and it's important to grasp this part too. after we have received knowledge of the truth. We see this, and a lot of times we go, well, I know that the Lord is true. We feel like we just know everything. No, you don't. God's not holding you accountable for things you don't know. But when He comes along and He teaches you something, and then you having that clear understanding, and it's been established in your life, and it's something you've come to understand, and there's a part of this that includes, doesn't necessarily, but it includes, I've practiced it. I've said, oh, you know what, this is right, and I'm going to live this. And then I intentionally go against it. Then I'm in a place that this is talking about. Yes. Okay? So this is a place where Satan tries to, especially young people, he tries to get them confused and feeling like they're sinning every time they turn around. And that's not the case. That's not true. That's straight from the devil. What the Lord's talking about is when you know it's not right to walk into the house and steal your brother's money, lie about it, and go use it for yourself. That's just not right. I mean, anybody here have an unclear understanding about that? Okay, well, you're responsible for that now. You go in the house and you do that, then you have sinned willfully against the knowledge of the truth. Okay? And so that is what we're talking about here. After we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay, here's another place the devil tries to take over. There is always hope. Every soul that's alive in the world has hope. But what he's saying is, there is a sacrifice that covers our life when we come to Christ. And we allow the blood to wash us. His sacrifice takes care of our sins. But if I go then and do things that I have come to a knowledge of, go completely against them in my life, willfully against them, and part of this willfully involves being corrected and then still refusing to yield to that correction. The Lord says He chastens us. So we know that there's correction involved. So part of this involves not just the fact that I've done something, but I refuse to accept correction for it. If I'm in that state and I walk in that state, then there's no sacrifice. The blood of Jesus doesn't cover that. Amen. If I want the blood of Jesus to cover that, I'm going to have to stop, turn around, and take care of that so that the blood of Jesus can take care of that. It does not just follow me and wash everything clean. If I am not listening to correction, clear correction, about clear issues that I understand and I know are wrong and I know I did them, then I am refusing the correction of the Lord, and there is no sacrifice for that. Until I come back and repent of that, and we know all that repentance involves, and yield myself to the Lord and allow Him to take over my life, and I'll walk away from that thing and don't do it anymore like that. Okay? So that's what that's talking about. So there's no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? This is where the burden of the message is, to take God seriously. You know, if we really knew when I do something that's wrong and Lord comes along with correction and shows me clearly what I have done, and I refuse to submit myself to the correction. I refuse to, you know, part of submitting sometimes is still not being clear, but going, you know what? I'm being corrected for this. Something's wrong. I'm going to yield until I do understand. I'm going to yield to that correction about this specific thing in my life. When I refuse to yield, I am treading on the Son of God, treading on His sacrifice. He sacrificed His blood for me. And now I'm going to say no. I'm not going to listen to correction. No, I'm not going to allow Him to correct my life. No, I'm not going to allow Him to change who I am. I'm not going to allow Him to work in me. I'm going to just go on and just do this thing. The Lord comes along and says, you shouldn't steal your brother's money and go spend it for yourself. I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to keep on doing it. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep on doing it. I am treading on the Son of God. Now, how can I take the Lord seriously and do that? How can I seriously see Him for who He is and tread on His sacrifice? The only way to do it is to not take God seriously. To have Him as some little puppet or some little affectionate, fuzzy little thing that I carry around with me and show off to people but doesn't have any real control over my life. To see God as that. Does anybody feel like that's who God is this morning? Then don't treat Him that way. It's not complicated. When the Lord corrects us, when things come along, realize it's for our sake. It's for so that we might be... Because, you know, I wrote down here, the only hope we have, there is one hope we have. There is only one hope we have. There is no other way. There is only one hope we have of not burning in hell. There's only one hope. And that is Jesus. That is His sacrifice. I can be the best man in the world I could possibly be in every other way. And if I tread on Christ, and what I mean by that, there's this one thing that I'm refusing to listen to. I'm refusing His correction. And I'm treading on Christ and doing that. Then I have no hope. There is no hope because Christ is my only hope that I have of not burning in hell. He was my only hope of being delivered from that, and He's my only hope of continuing to be delivered, to be kept, is that I take Him seriously. Oh, Lord, if there is something in my life, then let me know. All right? Let me know what it is. Here's what I also do. This is so important because this, again, is where Satan takes advantage. I do that, and I also trust Him. Would He really do all our minds place, devil use our mind to play such tricks on us? It's really not complicated to see and get a hold of. But He gets us worrying about so many things. Would Christ really do all that He did and then not make it clear to me what I needed to do? No. Don't let the devil use confusion to drag us down. God will be clear with you. What we are talking about is when He is clear and we know it's not right, then we have to take Him seriously about it and follow that correction in our life and not tread on His sacrifice. It says, trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In one place it says, should grace abound that we may sin? Did it grace abound that sin may abound? God forbid. No, that's not what that was all about. And so I bring that up to say that's what's happening. People are treating that the sacrifice that Christ made and the Spirit of grace is an unholy thing. Oh, the Lord doesn't care what you do. You know, do whatever with your body. Do whatever with your mind. Do whatever with your actions. Do whatever. It doesn't matter because that sacrifice that He made is an unholy thing. It just goes with you through whatever unholiness that you purposely purport in your life and you refuse to not continue in. God, it's just said it. If you're willfully going on in something you know is not right and it's been made clear to you, then there's the sacrifice of God doesn't go there. The sacrifice of Christ does not go there. It is not an unholy thing that we drag around in life. It's serious in our lives. Lord, help us. For we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if anyone fall on the stone, it will be broken. I bring that up because it's just such a core verse to understand what God is asking out of us. You're not going to make it just being who you are and just dragging God. God is not a fuzzy little thing you carry along with you wherever you want to go. You're going to have to be willing to be broken and poured out. That's what that is an image of, is of us breaking before the Lord and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy. It's not in me to do what needs to be done. I can't do it, Lord. No one can. Look around at the people around you. No one lives a holy life by their own strength. They only live it if they're willing to be broken. And if today you're not willing to be broken, if you're not willing to be poured out and confess that you are in and of yourself nothing but a sinner, and it's only God's grace that keeps you from that, then what happens is one of two things. If you're not going to fall and be broken and in that place before the Lord, then one day the stone will fall on you and you will be crushed.
Right.
Don't be discouraged when you realize your ineptness at being able to do what needs to be done in order to be what you need to be. That's where God needs you. That's where Christ needs you. And that's where we need to live. We need to never walk away from that place. We need to live there because that's where we're falling on the rock and being broken. And then God can do all he needs to do in our life to make us what we need to be. As long as we think we're doing it somehow, then God can't do what he needs to do. But the minute we say, I am helpless, I mean, in and of myself, I'm not able. But God is. And so I'm going to fall on this rock and be broken and confess my inability and allow God to do what he's waiting to do in my life. All right? Then the Lord can do that. But if I'm not willing to do it, then there will come a day where the rock falls on me and I'm crushed. There's no other routes in life. It's one of two things. We avoid being crushed by being willing to be broken before the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, John 9:41, we're going to read some of the Psalms, but on our way over there, let's stop at John 9:41 and read it. He's speaking to a bunch of the Jews here and some of the Pharisees specifically. And let's go to the 39th verse. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." Now, the truth is, we want to always say this, we come to places with this. What he just said is the area that in reality the whole world is in. An area of great darkness shone a light. You remember how it talked about Christ coming and how he would. So the whole world lay in darkness. None of us had light that didn't need God. Okay, we all lay in darkness, but there's this light that came to reveal in our lives. And so he's saying the same thing here in effect. He's saying, I come into this world that they which see not might see. That wasn't a certain group of people, that's everybody. All right, the ones who had read the scriptures and the ones who hadn't, there was a need for God to open the eyes of all of us, okay, and for us to realize that need that we had. And that they which see might be made blind. Again, this is people, we're just going to read a few more verses that will explain it a little more. But there's no one in a case that was seeing the way Christ is saying we need to see. Okay? He was just saying there's some people who think they do. And those people are going to find themselves in a blindness. All right? So some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." Well, you are blind, but if you would just confess it, if you would realize, wait a minute, I am blind, and Lord, you have to open my eyes, well, then I could do something about it. That sacrifice could take over in your life. But now you say, "We see, therefore your sin remaineth." We all need the Lord in our life. He's the one that's able to make us see. And what he opens to our vision, he opens for us to follow in it. We need to realize how much we need him and how serious it is to do the things that he leads us to do and tells us to do. Psalms, the second chapter. The second psalm, I guess I should say. Psalms 2, and we'll start with the 10th verse. It says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings." The scripture is speaking to us. The scripture is, the application today is to every soul. Because we all reign in our life. We choose. Let me say that a different way. We all have the power in our lives to make choices about what we do eternally because of Christ's sacrifice. So he set everybody free to make that choice. All right? So it says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. This picture again, God is our friend, but he is also our Lord. All right. We rejoice with trembling at the awesomeness of who he is and that he is ours. We can't really rejoice about him being ours if we don't get a hold of who he really is and how we stand before him in danger of judgment. Without his sacrifice, I have no hope. Therefore, as I rejoice in him, I rejoice because of that, with trembling, because I realize how much I need him in my life. All right? It says, kiss the Son. You know, this is where we specifically get a phrase that brings to light the whole friend and subjection, because this was a phrase speaking to friendship and also subjection. This action here of kiss is kiss the Son. It alludes to that. That's what it's speaking to. It's a reverence and a friendship tied up in one. And so he's saying, be thankful for this friend, but hold him in reverence the way you should in your life, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Lord, don't let me for a minute. I know you're merciful, and I know if you were going to do this, you would have done it a long time. But Lord, there's coming a day when you will do it. So don't let me for a minute be outside of your will. Lord, if I am, then please help me to be willing to be broken, that you can do what you need to do in my life. Lord, help me to take you seriously. It says, you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You know, we will live our lives in subjection to something. It's a lie of Satan that we want. But Satan tried to tell us, if you just go do your own thing, then you're your own person. What you're doing is leaving the sacrifice of Christ. And once you're out from that, then you're under Satan's control for his purpose. You're either going to hell or heaven. All right? And so if you leave the sacrifice of Christ, there's only one other option. Satan has you then. He has you where he wants you. Right? Live under the blood. God's got all the mercy you need. He's going to show you. He's going to correct you. He's going to help you. Live under the blood. Don't let Satan do all the different little tricks he's got to try to get you to walk away from that blood. So for, oh, it's this again, Lord, okay, I'm done. I'm just going to go be. I heard somebody tell me one time they decided to just go be that thing. Don't do that. God's got mercy for you. No matter how many times he said in that place, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up. If that's what it takes. Now, God's got victory for us. But if that's what it takes, what that verse says is God's got mercy to help you if you'll stay and just be willing to be broken. However long it takes. Seven is not seven times. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and it starts over. So it's perpetual. If it takes you perpetually every day being down about that thing before the Lord, Lord, I don't know when I'm going to get the victory. God says, I've got enough mercy if you'll stay broken to help you with that thing and to take you where you need to go.
Thank the Lord.
You don't have to feel like God's going to give up on you. That's a lie of Satan. But you do have to stay broken. Satan wants to tell you that lie, so you'll go off and just say, you know what, it must not work. Yes, it does. You know what's working? Mercy's working in your life. If the grace hadn't taken hold yet and you haven't got the victory, you know what's working? Mercy. And it'll keep working as long as you stay broken before the Lord, seeking him about what, Lord, what is it? What can I do to get the victory here? The Lord's mercy is working in your life. And grace will too. All right? So don't be discouraged. Don't let Satan make you walk away from that. Isaiah, the first chapter. The first chapter of Isaiah, and there's several verses here, but I want us just to read through a little bit of this, and then we'll go to the end here and get an idea of what God's dealing with. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of God unto anger, and they are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, something that's just surrounded. Anybody ever seen a cucumber grow? Okay, so you know what he's talking about, Mackenzie. Does a cucumber grow just a little bit at a time? It grows a little bit. It does. I asked that question wrong. But in the end, does it stay just in this little bitty area? It goes all over the place, doesn't it? It just surrounds whatever is around it. All right? There's no need that we are in those places. But that's where we head when we don't take God seriously. And it says, it goes on and gives them let's just read through it. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, he's naming them that. He's not going and talking about Sodom and Gomorrah now. He's still speaking to the children of Israel. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. All right? What God is, the application here in our life is, stop trying to do all these things to fix the situation. The Lord's fixing to tell you what he needs you to do. We've already alluded to it. Be broken. Stop just trying to fix the situation. Go to God and say, it's my fault. This is what I am. I'm not better than this. I cannot overcome this. I'm a failure in the effort to have victory here. So what am I going to do with it? These people here, they just decided that's the way they were going to live. They were just failures and they were meant to be failures. God says, no, you're not. That's what he's kind of doing. Why are you in this situation? Why are you allowing this to happen to you? You're not meant to be a failure. There's no intention. And stop trying to just fix it. Come back to where we need to be in order to do something about it. And you come on down here to the 18th verse. It says, he gives them some instruction, but down to the 18th he says, come now and let us reason together. Now, is God confused about something? Does anybody think God's confused about something?
No.
No, I don't think God's confused about something. I don't think he's inviting us to reason together because he doesn't quite understand what to do about the situation. That's how people see it sometimes. Okay, yeah, me and God had this talk and I explained it to him. He went like, oh, okay, yeah, I guess that's how it is. And we went on from there. You haven't had a conversation with the Lord and you haven't reasoned with him and you haven't come to him. All right, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You're messed up, but here's what I'm going to do for you. It says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you'll just come, if you're willing to be broken before me, then I can do something about it. All right, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, he shall eat the good of the land. It's not in you. You may have to go fix some situations. God may say, okay, now go do this. But that's not how you're going to fix the situation. You're going to fix it by being willing to be broken. Amen. This is, I see Satan fighting so strong. Okay, don't do anything about it. Okay, you're going to do something about it. Okay, just don't be broken. Just don't go, because once you break past that last barrier he has and you're willing to say, I just can't do it, Lord. I'm going to keep trying, but Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to be a failure, because this is who I am without you and it's who I'm going to be without you. But Lord, you're able to help me. We come to him not to tell him how things are so he gets an understanding of us. He already knows that. Yes. But we come to him because he's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can do anything about it. No more am I defending. No more am I trying to paint some picture that, well, I'm really not that bad a guy. You know, if the the Pharisee, I see him. He doesn't actually say it there that I have this sin, but I do all these other things. But that's what I believe God's trying to get through to us. He came in going, I do this and this and this and this. So I'm, even though I've got this need in me, it's okay because I do all these other things. And all right, me and God have an understanding, and he walks off. And the other guy comes in, and I don't know what, the publican probably wasn't 100% a bad guy. There were probably things that he did that were worthy of note. Maybe he was 100% bad, but I really don't think so. I know some pretty bad people, and I think I've seen them once or twice do something. I thought, well, that wasn't bad. You know, won't get into that too much. But what he did is he didn't start naming off things trying to say, well, but I should be okay because of this. He said, you know what? If you don't help me, I'm lost. That's in effect what he said when he came before the Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, that's all I am. That's all I have the power to be. I cannot get the victory in and of myself about this thing. But Lord, I believe you have mercy for me. I believe you can help me conquer this thing in my life. And so that's how he came before the Lord. You know, if we come before the Lord like that and we're willing, he said, well, eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's the choice we have. The Lord is, let's take him seriously, all right? He's not something we're just carrying around with us, a token we have in life. He is the one Almighty God. He's alive. He rules. He reigns. We worship him as the one who reigns over all, created all. And that's who he truly is. And this God's willing to be my friend and help me. Lord, help me to lay down all my defenses and just say, Lord, have mercy on my life and help me do what I need to do. You know, there's a song that came to mind that says, please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. And this is obviously talking about someone who's come. Well, in the song, it talks about coming to the gates of heaven. And the person look and saying, I don't see your name here. Opening up the book of life and saying, where is it? Let's just let that sink in for a minute. And this is talking about somebody who's probably a little bit like the Pharisee. And we think he's such a bad guy, but he had a little something wrong in his life, maybe. And he just, instead of doing something about it, being willing to be broken, he instead named off all the things he was doing okay with. Praise God for those. That's not bad. The fact that the Pharisee did those things, in fact, in one place he said, you should have done these other things, but not to leave these undone. They're not bad things. Those are good things. But it became the thing that kept him from doing what he needed to do to get the mercy he needed in his life. Therefore, it actually became the thing that kept him separate from God. Don't let that happen in your life. Be willing to be broken before him. One day, there's a book he's writing in. And one day we're going to stand before him. And it says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. It talks about things being revealed and open. And all this is truly, this is going to happen. I can't tell you exactly how it's going to happen. Only God knows that. But the Bible's not a liar. God's not a liar. These things are going to happen. And they're going to look and see, is my name in the book? What matters besides my name being in the book? You know, I want to do my best at life. But if everything else looks like a failure, but my name's in that book, what matters? I mean, thank God. Lord, I wish I could have done a better job at things down there, but my name's in the book. I took care of that. And that's the important thing. Let's take him seriously. He's got that book. And we make the choice whether our name is written there or not. But we don't have the power to write it there. He decides what the parameters are. And then we make the choice. People talk about choice all the time. They get the idea where they get to choose and say, oh yeah, my name's... It's like we talked about earlier. Sitting down with God and explaining who we are. And he goes, oh, okay, that's fine. No, God doesn't work that way. He's got the parameters set. Now the choice is yours. But if you don't walk inside those parameters, if you're not willing to be broken, then your name's not getting written in the book. You don't write your name in the book. I don't write my name in the book. No, nobody does. Only God writes your name in the book. Therefore, There's no way to have it there without subjection. Yes, he's your greatest friend you'll ever have. You can't possibly have one better. But you also have to live in subjection to him, because no one else is writing your name in that book. He's the only one that can do that. And if you get there and your name's not in the book, then you're not going to get to stay. You're not going to get to go there, okay? You've lost your hope of heaven. It's gone. The reality is you're going to go somewhere else. But it's your choice. Yes. Inside the parameters of what God has set up, in subjection to him, you can have salvation, if you will. And you can walk in it and you can keep it by your choices daily. But if you are not willing to be broken, if you start just looking at what you have done instead of what God's trying to do in your life, then you're going to be finding yourself outside those parameters. So don't do that. Be willing to be broken before the Lord and let him work in your life. All right. Revelations, the 20th chapter. Revelations 20 and the 12th verse. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You have a choice this morning. You can trust God. He's your best friend in the world. He's not going to leave you hanging. He will show you what you need to know in order to live for him and be where you need to be. But you're going to have to be willing to be broken and say, "Lord, then help me. Lord, I know you've shown this to me. It's clear to me. Lord, help me to live it. In and of myself, Lord, I'm not going to be able to do it, but I know you can help me. And Lord, I'm not the one who's going to write my name in heaven. You are the one who's going to write it there. It's my choice, but it's within your parameters as to what you have. So Lord, help me." Back to that Psalms one more time, the second chapter. I want to finish that verse. If you noticed, I didn't read the whole verse. So I want to finish off now. Psalms 2 and 12. It says that, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." This message this morning is you should not walk out of here feeling despair, feeling like you're lost and there's no hope. You should walk out of here knowing that the Savior of the world, if you're willing to be broken before him and realize your need of him and take him seriously in life, that he's worthy to be trusted, that he will help you, he will show you everything you need to know. He will not leave you hanging. Those are lies of Satan. But we have to take him seriously. We have to realize that he is our only hope of heaven. It's only through him. We are not calling the shots. We are not deciding who he is and who he's going to let into heaven. He's already set those parameters up. It's as simple as you being willing to be broken before him and allow him to work in your life. You pray for me.